May my words and all our thoughts be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. With all the decorations around me, I've been told that I mustn't get carried away and start banging on the pulpit. The fourth verse of the third chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. It's now over 70 years since the end of the Second World War, but the fascination with the figure of Winston Churchill remains as great. In fact, I think it's probably been fueled by the Brexit debate, with both sides of the argument claiming him as an ally to their cause. Earlier this year, many of us will have been impressed by Gary Oldman's portrayal of Churchill in Darkest Hour. It explores Churchill's role in keeping Britain in the war in 1940, when many in the government wanted a negotiated peace with Hitler. A few years back, Albert Finney was equally convincing in The Gathering Storm, which portrayed Churchill's opposition to appeasement. And some of you will also remember a few years before that, Robert Hardy's epic performance in the series that was known as The Wilderness Years. Now, 1929 to 1939 were indeed the wilderness years for Winston Churchill, who found himself excluded from office and politically isolated. But during those years, he displayed a remarkable insight into the growing danger of Adolf Hitler and Nazi philosophy. And because Churchill had a bit of a reputation as a maverick and an adventurer, there were very few people in Parliament who took his warning seriously, even though he backed them up with much evidence about Germany's growing military strength. He also warned of Hitler's growing persecution of minorities, particularly the Jews. He was often shouted down in Parliament, most usually by his own side, and his enemies tried to silence him. During those wilderness years, as they were known, he had a profound sense of isolation. And I wonder if he may have identified with that description of John the Baptist in today's gospel, the voice crying in the wilderness. At times, his sense of isolation led him to depression, his black dog. But he didn't give up. His motto was KBO. If you don't know what that means, you can ask me afterwards. And he was so convinced of the rightness of his cause that he was prepared to endure hostility and ridicule. Now, whether or not I agree with them, I do find myself admiring people who are prepared to stand alone. Those who are attacked and ridiculed because they believe in some greater cause. Because it does take great moral courage to feel that you are a lone voice crying in the wilderness, standing out from the crowd with the majority of people against you. I have to say, I wonder if that's how the Prime Minister is feeling at the moment. Or David Attenborough, addressing world leaders at the UN conference on climate change, trying to convince governments to take seriously the threat to our planet. Does he, I wonder, feel that he's a voice crying in the wilderness? Or that man that you've probably seen on a Saturday morning in Malden High Street with his Bible, embarrassing people to try and get them to listen to his message. Most of us are embarrassed or ignore him or mock him. But I wonder how they all feel, these lone voices. The voice crying in the wilderness. When Isaiah wrote these words, he was addressing a group of exiles who'd been deported to Babylon about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. They were homesick. They longed to return to Jerusalem, to the place where they belonged. Isaiah has this wonderful vision. He has a vision of a highway opening up across the desert, through the mountains and hills. And across this highway, the exiles would return safely home. And centuries after Isaiah's vision, John the Baptist sees himself as the fulfillment of that prophecy, the herald who is sent to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Now, as you know, in the ancient world, when a king or an emperor wanted to tour his empire, he would send a herald ahead of him who would clear the roads and who would make the announcement that the king was on his way. And so John sees himself in that role as the herald. He goes out into the wilderness and prepares the way for Jesus by calling people to repentance. And so he was literally a voice crying in the wilderness, because he preached in the desert, in that area around the River Jordan. And he cut an eccentric figure in his coat of camel hair and his diet of locusts and wild honey. So on this second Sunday of Advent, what are we to make of that image of the voice crying in the wilderness? What was it that drove this lone figure, who must have known that he ran the risk of being shouted down or ridiculed or ignored? What drove John the Baptist? Was it ambition? It couldn't have been the desire for popularity, when you think about how rude he was to the people he spoke to and the home truths that he told them. Was he mad? Or was it simply that he believed that he was preaching the word that God had laid on his heart? It isn't easy being a lone voice. It's not easy being part of a minority. And we feel in our increasingly secular society, when so many outside the church feel that Christianity no longer has any relevance, we may feel that we are a voice crying in the wilderness. Minorities behave in one of two ways. Because you feel that most people are against you and your voice is not being heard, being a minority can lead you to self-doubt. Maybe they are all right and I'm the one who's wrong. And there's a hint of this in the Gospels. When John the Baptist is in prison, he sends out through his messengers a message to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Are you the one that the prophets have told us to prepare for? Or has John made a mistake and backed the wrong horse? And so you worry that you're out of step with everyone else. And the great temptation as a minority is to dilute your message and to make it more palatable. And that's the accusation that's often levelled against the Church of England by those who believe that we are too liberal, that we've changed our faith to conform to the values of the world. But the opposite temptation for a minority is to adopt a minority mentality. And so you become defensive, exclusive. You retreat into a ghetto of like-minded people. And from this entrenched position, you avoid engaging with the world around you. And that's the position that many fundamentalists take. They cope with being a minority by withdrawing into a holy huddle. So what does the figure of John the Baptist have to offer us as we struggle to be the church in the modern world? And perhaps at times feel ourselves to be out of step with the majority. Firstly, John the Baptist challenges us not to court popularity, but to speak what we really believe. Now, that can require great courage, especially if you feel that you are a lone voice, that you're being mocked or attacked or ignored. But John the Baptist says to us, go with your convictions. And then secondly, he challenges us not to be ambitious for ourselves. When Jesus came on the scene, John said, he must increase and I must decrease. He was but the messenger. The church often feels that it must measure success by worldly standards of success, by our statistics of growth that we have to put in every year to the church commissioners, or by achieving our financial targets for the diocese. And it's easy to feel that management becomes more important than theology or pastoral care. John's motivation was simply to show people Jesus. And at the end of the day, I guess that's what the church is really about. And thirdly, John's preaching challenges us to engage with the world. Not to look inwards, because as someone once said, a church that lives to itself will die to itself. John went out and preached his message where the people were. So today we thank God for this voice crying in the wilderness. His master's voice, his master's message. And may we too in this Advent season prepare the way for the Lord.